This is a re-recording of a lesson which has disappeared. I don't know why, but I'll record it again anyway. In the previous lesson, we learned that God is one. That means that there is only one God. People, we remember, believe all sorts of things, that there are many gods, or that God is in everything, or that God is completely unknown. But we as Christians know that God has made himself known, first in creation, in our conscience, and clearly in his scriptures. And God has shown himself to be the only God, the one God that has made everything, the God who introduced himself to Israel as the one God. We had a big fancy word for that. Mono, that means one, theism, which is belief in God. Monotheism. That means that there are no other gods. There are no gods out there that are weaker than God, or greater than God, or even equal to God. If you remember Elijah versus the prophets of Baal, Elijah stood against 450 prophets, offering a sacrifice, asking God, or Baal, to show himself. At the end of the story, only God proved to be the God that is really God. There's no one next to him. We also have to remember our lesson about what God is like, that God is good, that God is holy, that God is love, that God is wise, that God is just, all at the same time. We found out that church history called this God as being simple. Now, that doesn't mean that God is easy to understand. What it means is that God is a unity. He's not a sum of his parts. It's not like part one, part two, part three equals God. God is equally love as he is holy, as he is truth, as he is just. So we have one God who is a perfect unity. Seeing all that, even the demons believe that God is one. But we see something interesting in the Bible. That although God is one, God is not alone. That's a little hard to understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, Paul is writing to the Corinthians saying that he and they both know that there's no such thing as idols. He's not saying that there isn't a wooden statue that people worship. Rather, there is no God behind those statues. He says even if there are what people call gods or lords, for us we know that there is but one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is really smart. He uses Greek words for God, which in Hebrew is Elohim. Then he writes the Greek word for the Lord, which in Hebrew is Yahweh. In the Old Testament, God shows himself as being Elohim, Yahweh. So Paul, when speaking about God, speaks about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't believe in two gods. You see, the Bible speaks about this one God as a plurality. That is not a pantheon, like a group of gods, but one God who is so unique that it took the church 300 or so years to figure out a word that tries to make sense of it all. God speaks of his name in the singular, that is one, but then speaks of himself as if there are many in that one. For example, Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." But you see how it's God, one, said, "Let us." Genesis 3:22 says, "The Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." And in Genesis 11:7, God speaking to himself says, "Let us go down and confuse the language of men so that they will not understand each other." You even see this in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord, then I heard the voice of Yahweh saying, whom shall I, singular, send? And who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. But do you see that? God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He speaks himself, he refers to himself in the singular, but in the plural. In the Bible, we even see God speaking to God, like in Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make it enemies a footstool for your feet. So Jesus, when referring to this passage in Matthew 24, 41 to 46, says, if David called this one's Lord, how can he be David's son? Now, no one was able to say a word to him because Jesus was touching one of those nerves in the Bible that the passage speaks about the Lord Yahweh saying to my Lord. And this is supposedly David's son. How is David's son greater than David and sitting at the right hand of the Lord? And when people are baptized in the Bible, Jesus tells the disciples to baptize these people in the one name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How is it possible for this one name to be made up of three? So this is what church history came to call the Trinity. Now, we'll see more about what the Trinity is and how the Trinity interrelates in another lesson. But for now, we just have to know that the early church was struggling with these few biblical facts. First, that God is one. The church always believed that. Second, that the Father is spoken of as God, the Son is spoken of as God, and the Holy Spirit is spoken of as God. And they speaks of them in differences. So the early church said, God is a unity, and God is a three in this unity. God is a Trinity. To get there, they had to deal with a bunch of explanations about God that were just outright wrong. So part of today's lesson is seeing the wrong ways to explain the Trinity. You see, the Trinity is so special that people make a mistake and use pictures to explain the Trinity. But those pictures just teach some of these same old mistakes, which were called heresies, that were rejected by every Bible-believing Christian. I'll explain what the big wrong beliefs are, what the heresies are, but first I want to look at the pictures we use today to try to teach the Trinity and then show how all of these pictures are wrong. First picture, the egg. People use the egg to explain the Trinity all the time. They say the egg is made up of three parts, the yellow inside, the white, and the shell. Those three parts make up one egg. That is the Trinity, people say. But this is wrong. You can throw away the shell. The shell doesn't matter. You can separate the egg from the yolk. You can never say that the egg or the yolk is inside the shell or the shell is inside the yolk, unless you're really making a bad cake. What the egg shows is a mistake. God can't be divided into parts. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are one in essence. With an egg, you can throw the parts away. And plus, there's parts of the egg that you never call an egg, like the eggshell. When you hard boil an egg, you call it an egg. Why is that? Because only parts of the egg really matter, but not so with God. God's not like an egg. Another illustration is the apple, or any fruit, really. It has a skin, the pulpy, fruity, good part in the middle, and then the seeds. But this is just as bad as the egg, if not even worse. You can spit out the seeds and take off the skin and say you still have an apple. But you can never do that with God. You can't throw parts of God away. God is three persons in one essence. God's not like an apple. So some people say that God is like a three-leaf clover. There's three leaves on one stem. The problem here is that although the three make up one clover, the three aren't really different. They are parts that aren't different at all, except for the stem. You can pull off a part and you don't even know what that part you took. Worse, it creates a fourth part, the stem. God isn't three persons who you can't tell apart and a fourth essence which together makes up God. No, that's wrong. God is three persons in one essence. God is not like a three-leaf clover. Another example is water having three states of matter. You've heard about this in your science class. Water can be solid, liquid, and gas. In some conditions, these people would teach God was the Father, then he became the Son, then he was the Spirit, just like how water is sometimes solid, sometimes liquid, and sometimes gas. And then sometimes people use the example of having the water below, like an ocean, having the water in the air, the atmosphere, and the water coming down, rain. Thing is, that's always the same water. It just has different phases. The problem is that God is not switching from one phase to another. That's actually a heresy. Another heresy, a teaching that the entire church declared is not according to the proper teaching of the Bible and the things that are to be believed by Christians. They call this modalism. God isn't switching phases or roles. He is not like water. Now, some people even use an illustration of a man doing different things in his life. Sometimes he's a husband. Sometimes that same man is a father. And sometimes that same man is a brother. He has different roles that he plays. Well, this error grows out of the top one and is called Sabellianism because it shows no distinctions, just different roles being played. Well, God's not like this. This is sort of like the water and the different phases, but it's worse because it's really no difference, just he's playing different parts and different times. God's not like this. What we find over and over and over again is that there's no picture that illustrates the Trinity because the Trinity is special. It's unique. If you try to illustrate the Trinity, you have use a lot of qualifications like God's like an egg, but not at all like an egg. In which case, why use them? The fact is that none of us understands what a tri-unity is like because this tri-unity is unique. There's nothing like it ever. But just because we can't understand it doesn't mean that it isn't right. God is unique. He's one of a kind, and he's bigger than what we can imagine. So imagine a flat line, hearing about a world where there are three-dimensional objects like spheres and pencils and cubes. The flat line can't figure such a thing out. It doesn't even have the right words to describe a cube or a sphere. It might describe a sphere in line speak as a line dot lines, where the dot is really an outward line. That doesn't even make sense. No one really gets it, but if you come from a three-dimensional world, you get, line dot line. If the dot going outwards, that's depth. This is very hard to understand, but it's okay. It means that God is bigger than us, and we should thank him for showing himself to be unique. All of these things are what the Trinity is not like. We'll have to spend some time looking at what God really is like. I do want to leave off with this little quote from Martin Luther. It's really helpful. He says, "We should, like the little children, stammer out what the scriptures teach, that Christ is truly God, that the Holy Ghost is truly God, and yet that there are not three gods or three beings, or that there are three men or three angels, three suns or three windows. No, God is not thus divided in his essence, but there is one only divine being or substance. Therefore, although there are three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, yet the being is not divided or distinguished, since there is but one God and one single undivided divine substance. But isn't that great? He acknowledges that it's one God. We're monotheists. Three persons. We're monotheists who believe in a triune God. And even though we don't get it, we stammer it out like little kids.